Last week, I started a message called Inspired and Profitable about the Word of God. And I want to continue that message this week. You're not going to get half a sermon or the other half of the sermon. You're going to get the continuation of what we started to talk about last week. I've been talking about six functions of church, and they all work together. And I've repeated this over and over again so that eventually it will stick with each one of us. What do churches do? What are they about? What are their functions? What's supposed to be happening? And there's lots of opinions. There's shelves of books written about what's supposed to be going on in church. And there's all kinds of ideas. But I have the right idea, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. Okay? Here it is. We should be a people who pray. We should be a people who worship. We should be a people who share fellowship with one another. And I'm going to go back to that in a little bit. We should be a people who experience and cherish and honor the ministry of the Word of God in our midst. We should be a people who experience encounters with the Holy Spirit. And we should be a people who are given to mission and service. That's the sixth thing. And we're going to talk about all of those. We've talked about prayer, worship, fellowship, and now we're speaking about the ministry of the Word. They're not in any particular order. They all come together. And as you look at the Word of God, it talks about all of these functions in the life of the church, and all of them are a result of our connection to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, I began to talk a little bit about how important the Word of God is to the church and how Paul brought that to Timothy's attention. And we see this again if we can look at 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. Review a little bit about how counterfeits were always a problem for the early church. So 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, if we could bring that up, please. Oh, maybe, actually, you know what? I don't think you have that. I have it. I have it right here the old-fashioned way. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7 says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed." Put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Further down, 11, it says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Reading of the Scripture and the doctrine was very significant in the life of the early church. And further, Paul tells Timothy to keep watch on himself and the teaching. Persist in this, for so doing, you'll save both yourselves and your hearer. The teaching of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, are foundational to the healthy life of any church of Jesus Christ, any New Testament church, and any New Testament Christian. The teaching, the doctrine, what Paul is referring to, is foundational. And it is our antidote to counterfeits. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead unto more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some." So we see that Paul is pointing out to Timothy that not only is it important that we found our life, our doctrinal life as a church, on the Scriptures, but that we understand that there are false beliefs or false teachings that can only be countered by the truth. And my point last week in terms of introduction was that there are counterfeits out there. And the best way to recognize a counterfeit, a false or unhealthy belief, practice, or teaching, is to be really familiar with the real thing. So in order to overcome that which would be unhealthy in terms of teaching or doctrine is to be familiar with the genuine article. And for us, God has breathed out these scriptures, and they are for us the genuine article. As we become familiar with them, we can judge how our Christian life is to be lived. We can judge our spiritual experiences. We can judge teachings that we come into contact with. And so that is one of the purposes of valuing the scriptures as part of the function of the church. Now, false revelation was a real problem in the early church, and it's a problem today as well. Look what Paul says to the Galatians. Very interesting. He says to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, that's interesting, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That is not politically correct speech. But why would this be said? Because there are spiritual experiences and there are spiritual experiences. There are spiritual forces that are holy and pure and righteous, and they are embodied in Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are also spiritual experiences that are deceptive. There are doctrines that are deceptive and that are misleading. And Paul is kind of putting a stake in the ground and saying, this gospel that I preach, which is preserved for us in much of the New Testament, this gospel that I preached is something that we cannot swerve from, we cannot change, that cannot be altered. It's permanent for the church. And the reason why we're having so much trouble, I think, today in many denominations and in many streams of what I would call nominal Christianity is that that concept is not honored, that the power and the meaning of the scriptures are not taken seriously. They have to be taken seriously. And all of our beliefs, all of our practices, whether influenced by the so-called Zeitgeist, that's a German word meaning the world spirit, the spirit of the age, or by a false spirituality, they have to be brought back to the touchstone of the gospel preached by Christ and his apostles that are firmly established in the scriptures themselves. And there have been angelic visitations preaching other gospels, and I'll look to this in a little bit when I talk about the concept of inspiration. Mormonism is a good example. The angel Moroni, or the resurrected being Moroni, preaching a gospel to Joseph Smith. Muhammad was inspired or informed by the angel Gabriel. That is the testimony in the Quran. So there are angelic, those who have said, I've had an angelic visitation, and here is the revelation. But what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, all revelation, whether even from an angel in heaven, must be brought to the touchstone of the gospel. All revelation must be brought to the touchstone of the gospel. And that touchstone determines whether any revelation is legitimate and in line with what has been breathed by God for our edification. The antidote to a counterfeit is to be familiar with the genuine article. How does this play out in real life? Well, let's read 1 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. I know I've given you a number of scriptures already, but I want to read this one because this is kind of the heart of my message this morning as we talk about the Word of God, which is inspired and profitable. 2 Timothy 3, 17. Do you have that for us? David, I'm really running you in circles today. Forgive me. But thanks for cooperating. Very good. You, however, have followed my teaching. Paul is writing to Timothy. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do with our kids, isn't it? From childhood, they have been acquainted with the sacred writings. All scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, is breathed out, is inspired, breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, mature, equipped for every good work. So how does this issue of being founded in Scripture and being familiar with the genuine article work out in real life? Well, Paul has just given us a picture of it. You see, it is later in that passage that he says, all Scripture is inspired of God. Timothy, you've been familiar with Scripture from a child. But there was another component to this passage that's important for us. Because it's not just relating to a book. It's not just relating to words on a page. If Holy Scripture is a function of the church, if the teaching of Scripture and the doctrine of Scripture is a function of the church, then that doctrine must have taken root in people's lives. It must be walked out in people's lives. It must be demonstrated in people's lives. It can't stay in the book. It has to jump off the page and get into our hearts. You see, and so this is a living relationship. It is not a relationship with a document. It's a relationship with a living word. Now, What I want to say is, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And that's getting hard. We're not relating to ink on a page. We're relating to the content of what is there. But beyond that, we have to understand that this word is God's word, whether we feel like it's God's word or not. Okay? This is not what is called neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy is the belief that God's word is God's word when it speaks to you. It is wonderful when the words jump off the page and they speak to you and the Holy Spirit applies to your heart and you have emotional response and a heart response. And that is important and crucial to the life of God's people. But that is not what makes it the Word of God. What makes it the Word of God is that it's the Word of God. If you get what I'm saying. So it doesn't stand under our judgment. Oh, I feel like that's the word. Or that really means something to me. It doesn't stand under our judgment. We stand under its judgment. You see, nevertheless, that's what I want to emphasize. It is not a relationship with an it. It is a relationship with the Spirit who breathed out that word. That is what it promotes. That is what it empowers. That is even what it creates within us. When we interact with that word and it speaks to our soul. And yes, there are times when reading the Begats or reading about all of the sacrifices in Leviticus that it, you know, it just doesn't feel very inspired. But it is God breathed for a purpose. We must take the whole word seriously. Nevertheless, what I want to say is what I see from the word today, from the word, is that a scriptural faith, a faith that takes the Bible, that takes scripture seriously, is a faith that is experienced in the context of a believing community, established on the revealed word of God. In other words, the genuine article is written and lived out, not just words on a page, but we experience the life that is conveyed by that word. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is transformative. And as we expose ourselves to it, as we preach it, as we read it, as we share it, as we confess it, it has a power that no other document, no other kind of writing, no other revelation has. It is unique and alone of all revelations ever given to the human race. It is unique. It should be honored. It should be respected. And if we are the church, we cannot say we don't take this seriously. We don't need it. We don't want it. It's boring. Let's replace it. That is not the faith that was delivered to us. And that is what is happening in many places. Why do I say that scriptural faith is expressed in the context of believing community? Because if you look what Paul said to Timothy, he said, you know what, Timothy? I would like for you to follow my teaching. Okay, that is eventually what we have inscripturated, but also my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, steadfastness, how I carried myself when I was being persecuted. I want you to imitate that. That's something you only learn, and yeah, we can read about it, but you learn it in real life by example. Because Timothy is relating to a person in whom the word of God is root, and it is imparted to him not in writing, but by virtue of what has been written on a human heart, Paul's heart. So the word must be written on our heart, and the word tells us it will be written on our heart if we embrace Jesus Christ and enter into his new covenant. See, this is a living thing. Our growth, scriptural faith grows through connection and example. Timothy had a connection to Paul. It wasn't just sitting in a corner reading the Bible, and that's important. It was relating to a living human being who had an experience of the life of God and demonstrated that in his life, and that's what you and I should be as we mature in Christ. You see, Timothy's parents were a living, breathing example, particularly his mother and grandmother. His father, we are told, was a Greek, probably not a believer, but his mother was a Jewess, and I'm sure his grandmother was. And so Paul says, from a youth, you knew the scriptures. And another passage says, you know, Lois and Eunice, your mother and grandmother, they're the ones that taught you the faith. They imparted the faith. If you're a parent, yes, teach your children the scriptures. Even better, demonstrate them. Be a living, breathing example of what a life means that has been touched by the word of God. And these things are inseparable. That is why the functions of the church are inseparable. It's not just the Bible. It's not just worship. It's not just prayer. It's not just fellowship. It's not just the experience and power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just mission. It's all of them put together. And frankly, it's impossible apart from the grace and the power of the living God. Now, am I talking too loud for you? Okay, good. Some of you look like you're looking in the pews if there's any earplugs there, you know? Should we start supplying those? Now, it's an interesting statement by a theologian named Yves Congar. A child receives the life of the community into which he or she enters, together with the cultural riches of the preceding generations, which are inculcated by the actions and habits of everyday life. Another writer has said it is communicated automatically with life itself. It consists of acquiring a certain mentality, certain habits, and exercising the judgment and will by coming into contact with and unconsciously imitating the behavior and way of life of the milieu surrounding him or her. In other words, example, modeling is a powerful force in shaping personality. And what Paul said to Timothy is, I have modeled for you what it means to walk with the Lord. Pay attention. And you and I should be able to say, and I'm sure we failed, and I'm sure we look back and say differently, but you and I should be able to say, or should strive to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ, because my heart has been informed with the written revelation that is the God-breathed and inspired truth. So there's a personal connection. Secondly, scriptural faith is rooted, this is almost redundant, scriptural faith is rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in the inspired word, the God-breathed word. Nice sound, theopneustos, breathed out by God. God's pneustos is also spirit. It's God's spirit speaking to it. That's why it's so significant and powerful. That word. It originates in God. And the word is incarnational. It does not bypass the human authors or the human agency that created it. It worked through their personalities, and that's what is the really miraculous thing. God took fallen men and women and their experiences, and fallen men who recorded what was going on in their lives, and he caused them to write precisely what he desired to be written. That's what the meaning of inspiration is. God inspired Scripture, and they may not even have realized the significance of what they were reading. Paul didn't write down and say, dear Philippian Christians, I'm going to write to you a book of the Bible right now, and I want you to pay close attention, okay? No, they were going about their business, taking care of what was going on, and David didn't say, you know what, I'm going to write Psalm 23. People in the year 2016, they're going to love it. They're going to read it at their funerals and at baby dedications, and when they're in trouble, they're just going to love it. No. He was just pouring out his heart to God, and he was inspired by the Spirit of God. When God's using you or me, a lot of times we don't even know it. We don't even know it. That's the amazing thing about inspiration. J.I. Packer has written, God's verbal self-revelation is accomplished through human agency, not obliterating or bypassing human personality and limitation, but making full use of these characteristic human traits. Thus, language and cultural setting and historical circumstances play a role in the inscripturation of the verbal revelation. Understanding such factors is significant in obtaining a clear understanding of the meaning of God's self-revelation. The revelation, Packer goes on to say, which resulted in the Old and New Testaments may be described as incarnational. That is, God's infallible spirit worked in a unique fashion through fallible human instrumentality, and therefore scriptures are all the more a self-expression of God and of his creation. Inspiration is the supernatural influence of God's Spirit upon the biblical authors, which ensured that what they wrote was precisely what God intended them to write for the communication of his truth. All scripture is inspired. It's inspired. It's breathed out by God through human authors in an incarnational way, perhaps without them being realized how significant what they were doing was. And perhaps many times they did. I don't know. But I doubt if they could really have considered that 2,000 years later, we would be talking about what was written. That's miraculous. Most of the stuff I write doesn't get talked about 2 weeks later. You know? Thirdly, scriptural faith is caught and taught. People often say, it's caught, it's not taught. You might catch something you don't want. It's caught and taught. That relationship that Paul had with Timothy, he was catching something. But that can't happen in a vacuum. That's not all there is to it. That's not enough. That is not sufficient. That is not safe. And that is not what we're talking about. It is caught, but it also must be taught. In other words, it must be rooted and founded on the revelation given to us, this gospel, which cannot be replaced, this revelation, which is unique, must be taught. Give yourself to public reading of Scripture. Pay attention to the doctrine. Command and teach these things. Do not cease to instruct the congregation in the form of sound words that have been delivered to you. Yes, it is caught, but it is also taught, because taught is the safeguard against what is caught, because sometimes you're catching a cold and you think it's something else. That's a bad analogy, but you know what I'm saying. It is inspired and profitable. Why? Why profitable? Because Paul said to Timothy, you've known the sacred writings from a youth, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Those scriptures are the means by which we encounter the Spirit of God, in which he speaks to us, which he reveals himself, which he makes himself known to us. We worship Christ, not Scripture, but the Christ that we worship is the one whose Spirit has breathed out the Scripture, and therefore we take it as a foundational stone for our faith. We worship the living Word who is revealed to us in the written Word, and that's why we cannot remove that from the foundation of who we are as followers of Christ in a community, which is the church. God reveals himself here. I remember as a young man, about 20 years old, God had been working in my life for months. For some reason, I just had started reading the scriptures. I was searching for God, looking for God in all the wrong places. But finally, I was moved to read the scriptures day after day. And it's like, the Spirit was just wooing me, calling me, speaking to me as I was reading. It was just amazing. And I remember one time I had gotten this Bible and I was reading out of Matthew and I was reading about the crucifixion of Christ. And out of nowhere, as I was reading about Christ on the cross, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I just started weeping. I didn't understand what was going on inside of me. I said, this is just a story. It's 2,000 years old, but it was contacting my spirit directly because, as I said a few weeks ago, this book is not like any other book. It was breathed by God's Spirit, and so often in our encounters with it, God's Spirit breathes into us. That is why we can never, never, never diminish the significance of Holy Scripture, of the Word of God in our lives or in the life of God's church. I remember another time shortly after that, reading in Revelation, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. And God was speaking to me as clearly as if he was standing in front of me and saying, you are not too sinful. You are not too lost. You are not rejected. You are invited to come and drink of these waters. God, Spirit himself speaking to me, and he will speak the same thing to you and to people who don't know him yet and people who are seeking in the same way, because it's alive. It's breathed by God and profitable. Scripture guides us, we're told in Psalm 119. It nourishes us. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It instructs us, we just read. And it even corrects us. We just read that too in 2 Timothy 3. James tells us it's a mirror. It shows us ourself, including our sins. The Holy Spirit applies that to our heart. It brings joy. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I ate them. Thy words became for me a joy. It brings good news to the poor. Christ's word is good news. That is the gospel to the poor, to the needy, to the broken. He sends his word, we are told, and it heals us. By hearing, we have faith begotten in our hearts. Hearing, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If we confess that word, we are saved. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart he was raised from the dead. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You will be saved. That cross that made me weep is for all. It is for you. It is for me. Gives us stability in difficult circumstances. His leaf doesn't wither who meditates on that word. He bears fruit in season. Even in the dry season, your roots will go down because you have gained a stability. I encourage you, read it, impart it to your children and to others. Confess it. Walk out a living faith in Christ with a believing community founded on the revelation of God's word. That, as I understand it, is the command of Scripture. Our faith is experienced in context of a believing community established on the revealed word of God. Let the church say, Amen.